You came, right? I knew that you would come. And, you know, as we sing that song, you know, I have to acknowledge, well, actually, I'm just grateful he came. I wasn't expecting him to come. You know, in my unsaved condition, I wasn't going, well, when are you going to show up? But then I thought, actually, deeper than that, and that's why I shared from Ecclesiastes, the Spirit says he's placed eternity in your hearts. He's put the longing for himself in every man and woman. And so whether they see it or recognize it or not, everyone wants a king like Jesus. Everyone is waiting for him. Everyone's looking for him. They don't know exactly what they're looking for or whom it is they're waiting for. But when he shows up, that's the thing. That's the thing. He goes, this is the one for whom we have waited. Israel says in Isaiah, this is the one that we have longed for. And every man and woman that has a true encounter with Jesus declares the same thing. You're who I wanted all along. And isn't it great that even six-year-olds can outstrip us in their abandoned response and honest response to the living God? I've described Jesus in a lot of ways, but I've never blessed him for how smart he is. I thought that was really cool. Jesus, you're so smart. He is pretty smart. He's pretty smart. And, yeah. Have you got that up there for me, Mark? Did you sort it for me? Is it fixed? No, you didn't sort it? You were going to do that? Just go ahead and do that while I'm yammering away. Just want to talk a little bit about Christmas. Oh, I don't know. Feels kind of right. We're in the season. So I just want to talk about the fact that wherever God goes, whatever God does, whatever God touches overflows. And this is one of my favorite themes, and I've spoken on it before, but I want to put it into the context of Christmas, that what God touches actually overflows. And we read in Psalm 104, may the glory of the Lord last forever. Everybody say amen. The Lord rejoices in all he has made. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's not despairing. He's not going, oy, you know, I made it so good. Look, it's so bad now. They've messed everything up. He rejoices in all he has made because he lives in the eternal present. And so what he will yet do for him is already done. And so he's already celebrating the fulfillment of redemption, the actual successful, victorious manifestation and accomplishment of redemption. It's already his reality, even as your struggles are his present right now. It's hard for us to step into the eternal nature of God, but he rejoices in all he has made. Now here, the earth trembles at his glance. The mountains burst into flame at his touch. Don't you love that? And doesn't it ring true in your spirit that even where the Lord looks, it causes creation to tremble? And where he touches, things burst into flame. Now that will be in reality, physically, actually, naturally, but also prophetically and spiritually. And when the Lord touches a life, it bursts into flame. And you've experienced that. If you know and love Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. You know what? The Lord got a hold of you. Something stirred, something was plowed, something was undone and remade, and all of a sudden you found yourself alive as never before and aflame for the things of God. And for some of you, you had that experience when you got born again. You couldn't talk about it enough. You couldn't praise him loud enough. You couldn't bow low enough. You couldn't speak long enough. And everyone that knew you got exacerbated with you because all you wanted to talk about was Jesus. And for how many of you had that experience when you were saved? A number of you did. A number of you. What happened to that? You know, what happened to that? Stir that up again. Stir up that first love again and allow it to be expressed, perhaps tempered in wisdom and maturity in the Lord as you've gained it in your walk with him. Oh, but that passion never let an opportunity slide by. Carlo really brought a prophetic word this morning. We were saying, be Jesus, speak, touch, minister, heal, believe for the people around you as never before. Especially we think about it at this Christmas season when we're surrounded by unsaved relatives, friends and neighbors who don't yet know the love of God. And for some of us, we've grown accustomed to their unbelief. We've made peace with it. Well, let's shake that off in Jesus' name and say, God, now give me strategies to speak, to do, to touch, to believe for, to stand in the gap on behalf of, to pray for. Whatever it takes, Lord God, you've given me this gift and let me be alight with it. You've touched me with your life, so let me come on fire unquenchable fire so that whoever's around me catches the same heat of God. Yeah? But this is what God does. And as a consequence, this is what we ought to do. When God touches, I love this, mountains burst into flame. And of course, we think of volcanoes. And I do in the earth. And I think God's going, you know, I don't know. Is God going, well, the earth, it's a little boring today, not much happening. So let's, you know, and we have Vesuvius, or we have, you know, Krakatoa, or we have Mount St. Helens, or we have whatever else is happening. I remember I had come home from my first long stay in Israel in 1980, and I was swimming in Lake Washington at the time, when all of a sudden this huge black plume of smoke covered the horizon. It was Mount St. Helens popping its top, and then got into to see the pictures on TV. But even from where I was, you know, it's 100 miles away, but it was, there it was, just filling the sky, and that's nothing compared to the power of God. It's a small demonstration of the response of nature to the touch of God. Yeah? How much more a life when the God of all things touches flesh and blood will it explode into life? What God touches is in fact not only shaken and trembles and comes alight, but what God touches is delivered. Is set free. The gospel of the kingdom is not only about getting you saved for eternity, it's about transforming you into the image of Jesus so that you can be him for the rest of the world. It's about transforming your approach, your worldview, the way you live, how you respond to life, and how you navigate the issues and troubles of life. The kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom takes into account all of your life, not just your eternal destination. Jesus said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Our message is not, if you will turn to Jesus, you can live forever in eternity. In the meantime, good luck. You know, it's about eternity, but eternity for those who are born again begins now. So there ought rightfully to be a manifestation of that kingdom right now in my encounter with Jesus. And most often, it's a transformation of my response to the circumstances and exigencies and the capriciousness of life. And all of a sudden, I'm not so undone by it. I'm not so wiped out by it. I'm not so concerned about it because all of a sudden I have the testimony of eternity in my heart. I know I'm going to live forever. So bumps in the road take on a whole different, you know, priority. And I can navigate through with joy. Because I know the end of the story. So it changes the way we navigate. It robs the enemy of power. And we become dispensers of grace and hope to the folks around us. They too come alight. The kingdom of God is deliverance in every way. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus confronts a mute man who's demon-possessed. And you know the story, he casts out the demon, and the mute man speaks. And the response of the religious leaders around him is, once again, it's a head-scratcher. Jesus does something unprecedented, wonderful, so good, with a capital G, and yet the religious spirit, the fearing spirit, not only doubts what Jesus has done, but then attempts to deny and denigrate what he has done. And they say, oh, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the king of the demons, the lord of demons. Hey, this is not good. It looks good, but it's not good. It's evil. Isn't it interesting how when God moves and God brings deliverance, the spirit of fear, the spirit of religion, not only doubt but deny and decry what God would do in his infinite, absolute, undeniable goodness. And so we want to guard our own heart's response to when God is moving in power and manifesting his goodness and manifesting the gospel of the kingdom. And when good things are happening and people are being set free, we don't find ourselves stepping back on our heels and folding our arms and doubting, or even worse, denying or denigrating what God is in fact doing. Hey. In fact, Jesus comes. And where Jesus comes, deliverance follows. And there is, in fact, an overflow. Jesus says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. What God touches overflows. And Jesus says, if, as you say, I'm driving out demons by Beelzebub, the house cannot stand. But if I come among you and I touch with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. And you need to reassess your response to the goodness being manifest in front of you. What God touches overflows. And so this mute man was touched by Jesus, and all of a sudden he couldn't speak, now he can. And he overflows undoubtedly with worship and praise to God. Just as John 9, the man born blind finally receiving his sight, his first response is, Lord, tell me who he is so that I can worship him. The first thing out of a heart that is set free is an overflow of worship to God. And so what God touches overflows. It must do. Because God is infinite and we are finite. And when God gets near us, it has to pop. It has to flow out. Exodus 8 is the only other reference to the finger of God in Scripture. And this is during the Exodus, when Moses, by the finger of God, is bringing various plagues upon the Egyptians to shake not only the political will of Pharaoh, but the demonic force of those masquerading as Egypt's gods. And we read, when the magicians tried to produce gnats, the smallest of the plagues, the most insignificant, by their secret arts, they couldn't. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Wherever you see that phrase, finger of God, and as I said, only in twice in Scripture, but it speaks of deliverance. And so what God touches overflows. What God touches is set free. What God touches is shaken, discovers itself trembling, bursts, if you will, into flame at his proximity. It's the right response to God's overflow. That is, the right response to God's presence and nearness and touch is an overflow of joy. The mute man speaks. The blind man shouts of his, as he sees Jesus for the first time. You and I are born again. We have to tell everyone around us. It's the right response to God's touch. An overflow of joy. Okay. There's a little poem I've quoted probably several times over the 15 years that I've been here. And I've never forgotten it. It's just two lines. If I were the finger of God and all the world were ticklish. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture. But in fact, it's a truth. Because all the world is, if you will, sensitive to the proximity of God. Who brings it? You and I. You are the finger of God. So go touch somebody in Jesus' name. And may the response be laughter. May the response be an overflow, a freedom, a liberty, a joy that cannot be contained. Because as God touches things, they burst into flame, so too you. Because Jesus is in you. Okay. Psalm 65. Let me just go there quickly. It's wonderful. In verse 9 it says, you visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Now that's a very apropos verse for a Christmas weekend like this. Because didn't God visit the earth 2,000 years ago in the form of Jesus? And didn't he cause the earth to begin to overflow? In fact, a few men touched by God, set aflame by God, turned the world upside down. Yeah. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Let me read just a few verses. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty. Amen. May it be that as we move into 2018, that we can stand in confidence that this new year will be crowned. Another word for that in Hebrew is simply anointed. He will anoint your new year with bounty. What is bounty? More than enough. What is that? Overflow. What is the natural right response to overflow? Joy. Joy. Hey, oh, come on. Let's be a joyful people. Let's be a people who understand that even in our direst circumstances, nonetheless, the presence of God in our life, what God has done, cannot be contained. It's immeasurable goodness. And the only right response is joy. It's just joy. In fact, the psalm here says it. You've crowned the year with bounty, and your paths drip with fatness or anointing. Some of your paths need to drip with less fatness, more anointing. Some of your New Year's resolutions have to do with fatness. May the Lord give you victory over the natural fatness and give you the spiritual fatness, the anointing. Hey, that just overflows your life. Come on. The pastures of the wilderness drip and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. Listen, they shout for joy. Yes, they sing as a consequence of God visiting the earth. The right response is joy. Joy. Hey. So it's the right response to God's overflow is joy. And the natural consequence of God's supernatural overflow is also joy. Yeah. Hey. And so we sing joy to the world. I loved singing it this morning. You know, I think we need to sing all the verses, though. I think we need to sing all the verses. Tonight we will. Tonight is a carol and scripture service only. We're not gonna belabor you with a sermon. We're just gonna come and sing the familiar carols, read the familiar scriptures, sit in the presence of God, rest, and allow the reality of what Jesus did when he visited the earth to fill us up again and overflow our lives. And so we're gonna be blessed tonight when we come together for that as well. But do you remember? You know, recently it's come to light, a lot of you already are realize this, that Joy to the World was written about Jesus' second coming, not his first coming. Did you know that? And when you read the verses, whoa, it starts to click into place. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive not her baby, but what? Her king. It was written with his second coming in mind, which is still in front of us. And so, and it has become now the favorite carol of his first coming. And so in a wonderfully prophetic way, God has tied the ends of redemption together. So even this weekend, when we sing Joy to the World and we think of 2,000 years ago, we are prophetically binding it together with his soon return. And bringing the past and the future, we're reconciling them into the present with our praise. Does that make any sense to you guys? It does to my spirit. But I tell you what, when we sing that and remember, yes, the baby in the manger at the same time, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Hey, I wish we had it in front of me. I'd go through all the verses with you and we'd see Jesus coming again. It's all about his coming again. And this morning is all about joy to the world. The right response of a world that God has visited, or that God himself in Jesus has touched, and as a consequence discovers itself overflowing with the blessings of God, and therefore rejoicing in the goodness of God. Psalm 45 says of Jesus, therefore God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. This speaks of Jesus. It goes on to say, your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Jesus, the first and the best of us, is naturally the, how do you say this? The best at being joyful. He is the most joyful. He has the most joy. He has the oil of joy more than any of his companions. But in imitation of him, we run after it. If he can laugh in the face of everything that he endured on behalf of mankind, then so too can we laugh at our limited, time-bound circumstances that will have an end, but you will not. You move into a glorious eternity that is already beginning to manifest in your life now. You have hope now. You have resources now. You have anointing now. You have the joy of the Lord as a consequence of your rebirth in your life now. Even though you're surrounded by darkness and trouble, and some of you may be, and it's legitimate, and there's good, legitimate reason for sorrow and for help and for intercession and for the comfort that comes from friends and the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, your joy remains unquenchable. That is part of the overflow of what God has done when he touched you. And it's foolishness to the world. How can you be joyful and bankrupt at the same time? How can you be joyful and watch your children in rebellion? How can you be joyful and suffer through a long, arduous, you know, acrimonious divorce? How can you stay hopeful? What is the deal with you? That is the inheritance of the children of God. In the midst of a fallen world, we draw down on a source that is not limited to this life. We tap into heaven that is already ours. And so your face, what did they say, Dave, about the face? And how many muscles does it take to frown as opposed to smile? A lot more to frown than it does to smile, right? Something like that. So some of you need a facelift, you know? And how do you get a facelift? Just remember how astonishingly good God has been to you. Now, don't look at what he has not yet done. You know, you might have a list. Oh, I've been praying. You haven't done this. You've let me down. You know, you're disappointed. But remember what God has done. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear. When we seem to be encountering unanswered prayer, what's our best response? I will declare the goodness of the Lord. Okay? Those are the high praises of God. Those are the high praises of God. Okay. And you know what else here? And because Jesus is anointed with joy more than anyone else, then it goes on in the next verse to say, your robes are fragrant with myrrh, aloe, cassia. That kind of tells me that joy smells good. And at Christmas time, don't you light, you know, the cinnamon candles and the vanilla candles and you do the stuff and everything smells good, or you try and make it smell good. It's hard in a hot climate, you know, but it's part of the Western Christian tradition. Get something burning that smells good, you know, get the fragrance up, you know, Christmas is all about. Well, that's because joy smells good. It smells like all the best things, you know, like that. When you first open I'm not a real Christmas cake fan, terribly. I'll eat it if it's put in front of me. I'll eat anything if it's put in front of me, frankly. If it can't get away from me, it's gone. Okay? But, you know, Christmas cake is not always my first choice, although, you know, I enjoy a good Christmas cake if it's there. But you open the tin, and they do smell good because you got all that. You got that brandy and butter and notice I put brandy at top of the list. I don't know how, but, you know, and butter and sugar and cherries and sultanas and nuts and it just kind of gooey sticks together. And if you leave it on the shelf, it'll just sit there for another year and it'll stay good. And that's scary. But it smells good. Yeah, it smells good. Oh, because joy smells good. It just does. The essence of joy. Now, here's a thought. The essence of joy. If joy is the right response to the overflow of God, the touch of God, the essence of joy is surprise, is the uncertain, is the unexpected. Okay? That's why we wrap our presents at Christmas. Otherwise, just, you know, don't bother. Because there's just those few seconds of, ooh, what could it be? You know, we gave some friends yesterday a present that Ginny had wrapped, and it's a CD, right? So it's no longer a mystery. When you wrap a CD, everybody knows they're getting a CD, you know. But other presents, sometimes you guys get creative and you put the little thing in the big box or something like that. It's just fun. Why? Because without being taught, without having to know it, you know, surprise is fun. Joy derives from uncertainty, from being surprised. And so we wrap so that we can rip it apart and unwrap and wonder what it is. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is, you know, socks. But they were well wrapped. And for a few seconds there, I had joy because I didn't know what it was. I was thinking maybe, you know, a deposit to my bank account, you know. Anyway, do you think that's why God wrapped Jesus in humanity? So that in discovering who he is, it didn't happen overnight. You had to come into an encounter with Jesus. And at first they saw a baby, then they see a young boy, they then see a young man, and they see a decent teacher who does miracles, and the disciples are still scratching their head going, I wonder, I'm not sure, but could there be more going on here? And so we got to peel back layers, and eventually revelation comes. This 30-odd something young, amazing, charismatic rabbi who heals and raises the dead, you know what? He is God. Whoa! You see, we finally get it unwrapped. And then it's such an amazing, overflowing gift. It never stops giving joy for the rest of eternity. It just doesn't. But I wonder if, you know, maybe I'm looking too deep at this, but God wraps his present in humanity and says, there, unwrap that. Because in the surprise, I want you to discover joy. Joy to the world. Why was that the message of the angels? Tidings of great joy, because this gift, this surprise, you weren't looking for this. You didn't expect it. Until then, the religious systems of the world always insisted man climbs to God. Man somehow becomes God. Man makes his way. Man earns his way. Man, you know. But God says, oh, try this on for size. Here's a surprise. I am coming to you. And you were not even looking for me. While we were yet sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Wow. It's so good. It's just fun. It's reason for joy. Jesus overflowed Mary when he came as a gift, bound up in human form and was incarnate in the womb of Mary. And as Tim prayed this morning, darkness exploded into light, probably at this season, while Jesus himself being born as a baby 9 months later. But all the more reason why we put up lights at Christmas, and my street's becoming increasingly annoying because everybody's getting on board with the lights. And I've had lights on our house for the last 10 years. All of a sudden this year, kids are gone. I've been too busy. I got a wreath on the door with Ginny. You know, she put a beautiful wreath on the door, but got no lights. Now all the neighbors have lights. And I feel like the Scrooge, you know, the Bah Humbug, the Grinch of Christmas, you know, on our street. But it's too late now. I'm just, you know, Christmas came too fast. But light of the world exploded in darkness and consequently necessarily overflowed Mary. It's, you know, pregnancy is prophetic of overflow, isn't it? And women who have been pregnant, I've heard, get to a moment when they say, I saw recently some comedy or something, a woman was pregnant and she looks at her belly and says, get out! Because the baby is now overflowing the womb. And that's what birth is. Baby's ready. It overflows the womb. And what are the consequences of a good birth? Joy. Joy. Joy such that eclipses all the pain that went for the 24-hour labor. They tell me. I wouldn't presume, but that's what I've heard. Okay. Jesus overflowed Mary. It says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, God touched her. And what God touches overflows. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was born, who was anointed with the oil of joy more than all his brethren. The right response of the overflowing touch of God. Jesus overflows Israel. Hey, and in the fullness of time, when Jesus finally came, even after all 1,500 years of working specifically with Israel from Sinai to Mount Calvary, Israel still couldn't fathom the surprise that was in store for them. And so when Jesus came as a suffering servant, as the spirit, if you will, of the Joseph before he came as King David, which he will still do, Israel was unprepared for it. He overflowed Israel. It was they couldn't capture him. They couldn't incarcerate him. They didn't have it all figured out. And so when Jesus exploded into Israel in the fullness of time 2,000 years ago, he too overflowed Israel. Praise God, because he overflowed Israel into Finland and into Canada and into Australia and into Argentina. And he took up men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the overflow of his love for all mankind. It wasn't only for Israel. It necessarily had to explode out of the womb, just as Jesus came out of Mary's womb. Israel was the womb that gave birth to the gospel message, and in the fullness of time, it necessarily explodes out because Israel can't contain the fullness of God any more than we could. But overflow is all about, his redemptive strategy is all about overflow. And the right response to overflow, the touch of God, is joy. Says here, before I was born, the Lord appointed me. by the Spirit, Jesus speaks here in Isaiah. He made me his servant, to bring back his people, to bring back the scattered people of Israel. The Lord gives me honor. He is the source of my strength. The Lord said to me, I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore to greatness the people of Israel who have survived, but I will also make you a light to the nations so that all the world may be saved. Jesus overflowed Mary. He overflowed Israel. He overflows all things. All things. Religion would incarcerate Jesus. Religion would have Jesus figured out and set him on a shelf and carve a statue of him, put him in a niche, burn a candle in front of him and call it a day. Religion would doubt or denigrate or deny the overflowing manifestations of God's goodness, okay? Because it's out of their control. But Jesus will not be incarcerated. He will not be kept. He is the indescribable God of all things. Christ, the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son, superior to all things. Overflowing, if you will, all things. For through him, God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. God created the whole universe through him and for him. Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. He's the beginning and the end. He's the fulcrum. He's the lodestone. He's the magnet. He is the center. He draws all things to himself. He sums up all things in himself, Ephesians 1 and verse 10. He is everything. So he necessarily overflows all things. And the right response to that revelation is joy. Is joy. We also read further in Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Read it with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It necessarily continues. It overflows. It is without limits. It is without end. Because God himself is infinite. And the right response to that revelation is joy. And so, for you and I who live out of the overflow, you've been touched by God. When you were born again, it's as though Jesus... And I wonder if for some of you there was a sense of mischief in the eyes of Jesus. As he came near you, and he knew that this was your appointed time. He said, I'm about to touch Luke. This is going to be fun. Here goes. And he touched Luke. And he filled him with himself. And I tell you, Luke is one man. You know, Luke sits on the front row here, and he lets fly now and again with a good shout. And I love it. Because, you know, and we're all different. But Luke manifests the overflow of Jesus in him. And it just kind of spills over the top now and again. And it's wonderful. You know, you should let it spill over the top. Remember what it was when Jesus touched you. And even this morning, Lord, Holy Spirit, we just give you permission just to rise within us again and remind us of our first love. And let us sense the increasing presence of your Spirit within us, displacing all darkness, all doubt, all uncertainty, all the crusty, habitual response to life that has set in and we think is normal. It's not for the born-again child of God. You need to let it slough off, all that stuff that defines you or you know, that dictates your demeanor, you know, that causes you to be stern and sere and sour in your face, even on a good day. You know, it needs to fall away. And that's why Jesus says, unless you're like a little child, you can't enter, let alone see the things of the kingdom. So become childlike again and allow the overflow, the joy of it, the wonder of it. Whoa, let it tickle you. Let it cause you to laugh. Let it rise as it rises to overflow your life, and then determine that today somebody's going to be touched with the joy of the Lord. Somebody is going to be touched by me with the overflow of the life that is in me. It has to be the case. It must be the case, because that's where we live, out of the overflow. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Do you hum? Do you hum to yourself? I hum to myself all the time. In fact, I'm humming at the cashier, and the cashier goes, "Oh, somebody's happy today." And, you know, it takes me by surprise, because I think, well, everybody, you know. But, you know, maybe that's not for you. You can sing in the shower. That's fine, or under the covers, or wherever you want. Make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This describes the overflowing, joy-filled lifestyle of somebody touched by God. It is the right response. It is the natural response to somebody who's encountered Jesus. He is in you. We've seen what he's like. So that is what you are like. So you need to believe that it will be true of you as well when you touch a life. Okay? It's not you doing your best theological thing. It's just natural, because who's in you? That those that you touch will be touched by him. Yeah? And so, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows," Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love this. And we all know it so well. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over," right? In the King James. That's how we memorized it, some of us older ones, okay? Speaks of my cup overflows. Is that your declaration? My cup overflows. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. My cup. Everybody say it with me. My cup overflows. Say it again. My cup overflows. One more time. My cup overflows, because that is true. Your lack in the natural are mere circumstances and facts, but the truth is your cup, who you are, the eternal stuff, that in your life, that overflows. You have more than you need, more than enough. And the right response to that is joy. And look at here. It says, "As a consequence of my overflowing cup, goodness and mercy," or in this version, "goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." In some ways, I see that as a consequence of overflow. When we recognize my life overflows, my cup, I can't contain the goodness of God. He's just too good. There's too much. Once you stand in that revelation, especially in view of struggle and darkness and lack and want and needs and uncertainty and insoluble issues, when you nevertheless stand up as a child of God and say, "Well, yeah, tick, 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 life in a fallen world, but my cup, I overflow with the goodness of God." When you have that revelation, then goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Yeah? And that doesn't mean they're trying to catch up and one day you'll get goodness and mercy. It means they're with you always. Goodness and mercy are to be your daily experience. And finally, Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, especially this weekend when you get together with family and when you're doing your Christmas things, you know, and may it all be blessed, may it all be good, may the Lord just cover you and empower you and bless you. But guard your tongue and be aware that you're on assignment. You're on mission. You have power. You have anointing. You have an anointing, okay, to speak out of the overflow of the goodness of God. And if nothing else, at the very least, your language today can incorporate, "How good is God? How good is God?" And let somebody else pick up the conversation from there. But speak out of the overflow today. Out of the overflow, bless your children. Out of the overflow, bless your spouse, your husband, your wife, those nearest to you. Out of that overflow, speak and believe that joy will be the response. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. And we say, joy to the world, for the Lord has come. And Lord, you are coming again soon. And joy is our response. Lord God, we pray that nothing will hinder that reality in our lives, that we will be known as a people who love and a people who are full of joy. And it will be so attractive to the needy ones around us that they cannot help themselves but be drawn to Jesus, to be drawn to you. Amen.